Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today, we're going to conclude our series on Helping Men Become Better Theologians series, talking today about why theology matters for all of life. Well, theology is very simply the study of God and his relations to, purpose for, and work within the created universe. So what we mean by that is theology is a study of God in relation to his purposes for his work within the created universe. So what that means is that theology encompasses all of created reality from the vantage point of the creator who made us all that is. Only because God has revealed himself are we able to know who God is and what his purposes, his plans, his works are within the creation that he's made. Every area of theology, the creation of the world, his formation of man as male and female in his image, their fall into sin, his plan of salvation, his restoration for a fallen world involving his call of Abraham, his choice of Israel through whom the Messiah would come, his providential workings to bring about salvation through the incarnation, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection of his son. His formation of the church, his plan to bring all creation to its divinely decreed ends and more are all tied directly to God and to his own character, his wills, his ways, his plans, his providential work. And so only as we understand these aspects of life and theology from God's perspective can we understand rightly who God is, who we are, and how we best should live in light of that reality. Now, the term theology, combining theos, God, and logos, the word about or study of, it refers most literally to the study of God. Yet this term is used for the study of humanity and sin, salvation, the church, the last things, and so much more. And the reason theology may be rightly be used of these other areas is this. Theology is a study of God and his relations to, his purposes for, his works within the created universe, which include his creation of the world, his formation of man as male and female in his image, their fall into sin, his plan of salvation and restoration for a fallen world involving his call of Abraham and the choice of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. His providential workings to bring about salvation through the incarnation, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection of his son, his formation of the church, and his plans to bring all creation to its divinely decreed ends. The expanse of what theology covers is breathtaking, and it just shows how comprehensive and how widely impactful it is to all of life, men. So let's talk about a few areas in the study of theology for how a correct and biblically informed theological understanding affects our lives as we end this series. Beginning first with the doctrine of God, sometimes referred to as theology proper. Since theology is most centrally and most importantly the study of God's self-revelation concerning his own character, the triune being, and providential workings of the world in which he created. In his classic treatment of the attributes of God, A.W. Tozer begins chapter 1 with these now famous words. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, A.W. Tozer wrote in The Knowledge of the Holy, page 9. Tozer's insight here is of paramount importance and deals directly with our question of the importance of theology and theological understanding. Because the knowledge of God affects every area of life, and because our conception of God shapes our worldview, our values, our commitments, our affections, our actions, there is no other area of human understanding that is more impactful in shaping the whole of our minds, our heart, and our lives. This helps us, even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, if we have a right and proper view and understanding of God, we'll be able to say with the psalmist that the Lord is our help and our shield and our fortress, a very present help in time of need. Why? Because we have a right view of God coming from his word. And this understanding will help us to face trials head on with the help of the Lord and the help of his grace and the help of his people. In fact, James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its good work in you." And on we could go. These are just but a few ways that this helps us to understand and have a better, even better understanding of the Christian life and how theology is to inform the Christian life. Now, let's talk about a theological understanding of the creator-creature distinction. One of the most important aspects of a Christian worldview is affirming what's sometimes called the creator-creature distinction. Now, we need to say this. God as eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, infinite, simple, omnipotent. He exists eternally independent of anything created and finite in the infinite fullness of life and joy as the triune God. And since the world that God created and had a beginning, but God had no beginning, it must be the case that God exists eternally apart from the world in the fullness of his transcendent excellencies such that everything qualitatively good resides intrinsically and eternally in God. You see, God has no need for the creation that he chose to bring into existence. And so while the creation is dependent upon God for every aspect of its existence and for every good thing it has and shows forth, God is independent of and transcendent over all that he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God, and not the glory of the heavens, since every quality exhibited in the heavens comes from and is reflective of the infinite beauty, power, and wisdom of God. That is, to know the transcendent fullness of God, who does not need us or anything we have to offer, humbles us greatly. But it also amazes us because though God does not need us, he created us to fill us with himself and make himself manifest in and through our lives. He not only exists independent of all that he's made, he also lives as the immanent God and intimately involved and working in and through our very lives. And as triune, he lives eternally in the joy of the fellowship of the persons of the Trinity. And yet he made us persons who are created and redeemed to share in his life and the joy he knows in his own triune being. So consider briefly also how faith in God is strengthened and sustained by an understanding of his attributes. So when one examines just what faith in God requires, one sees how important it is to have a deep and abiding confidence in aspects of the character of God, without which we simply won't believe him or even look to him when difficulties face us. For example, when one encounters some hardship, trust in God requires an understanding of and confidence in God's comprehensive knowledge and flawless wisdom. Why would we go to God and trust in God if we doubt whether he really understands all the features of what is happening to us and can determine in his infinite wisdom the best course of action to take? So confidence in God's perfect knowledge and wisdom is essential for genuine trust in God. In addition, trusting God during a time of affliction requires that we have confidence in God's indomitable power. If we believe that God knows everything that can be known about our situation and has perfect wisdom to decide what's best to do, and yet we doubt that he can actually act to bring about what is best, we won't actually trust him. And so faith in God, trusting him during times of suffering and affliction, requires a deep and abiding confidence in both his perfect wisdom and his unassailable power. And yet we must also have an unquestioning confidence in God's love for us. If we believe he knows what's best and can do anything he chooses, but doubt that he truly cares about us, we still will be disinclined truly to trust the Lord. And so trust in God is something like the trust we put in a three-legged stool when we choose to sit on it. We have to believe that God's wisdom is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. That his power is such that nothing can thwart him doing what he chooses. And that his love for his children is flawless. It's faithful. It will never falter. And so knowing the character of God makes all the difference in how we live our lives before him. We'll talk about that at the end. Now, consider also some aspect of a correct theological understanding of the nature of our sin and of the salvation that God brought us to in Christ. What are the starkest contrasts between a Christian with a theologically informed worldview and that of a culture of which we are part of is a basic understanding of why bad things happen and what to do about it. So, for example, for most secularists, bad things happen because people, though fundamentally good, are victims of a mistreatment or abuse, and hence they act out their own frustrations and even behavioral conditioning, but are not genuinely responsible for the bad things that they do. In contrast, a biblical and a theological understanding of the doctrine of total depravity instructs us that every person is born into this world with a deep and abiding propensity to sinful attitudes and actions rooted in their connection to Adam, the first human being whose sin brought sin upon the entire human race, except for Jesus Christ. So, contrary to our culture, we are not fundamentally good people, just the opposite. We are deeply sinful and selfish with inclinations that run the opposite from what they should. We should honor God and seek to live in a manner that pleases him. But due to our sin, we turn from the Lord and we seek to chart out a course for our lives independent of the Lord and his moral directives. So tied to this disparate understanding of the fundamental nature of humans is also a deep divide in what to do about the evil and the corruption that is evident in all of us. Our culture, because it sees us as fundamentally good, it tries to recover the goodness that's within us. Self-help books abound. Therapies that bring out the spark of divinity within or the power of the inner child are drawn on to provide self-solutions to our own corruption. But Christians think very differently about these matters. We realize that due to our sin in Adam, we are totally unable both to remove sin that enslaves us from within and remove the guilt that we have incurred by our sin before a holy God. That is, the good news of the gospel is predicated on the bad news of the impossibility of human-derived solutions. And Scripture makes clear that our only hope is in what is done for us and to us through the work of the person and work of Christ accomplished in his sinless life, substitutionary death, and liberating resurrection. We cannot overcome our sin and guilt on our own. Our only hope, the only hope, is found through trusting God to do in us and for us what we can't do ourselves. We are, as Luther would remind us, beggars, who, as empty-handed, we have nothing to offer for our salvation. We are dependent altogether on God and Christ and what he has accomplished for us. The Spirit must open our eyes and awaken our dead hearts so that we believe and we receive God's redeeming, saving grace that alone justifies us, that makes us right before God, and begins the process of sanctifying us as we wait on our final glorification. So let's talk about our theological understanding in the new creation and the final judgment. Of the many areas of theology that we could consider further, may we look lastly to the difference a correct theological understanding makes regarding the end of history and the establishing of a new creation. Now, there are areas that have frustrated full consensus among thoughtful Christian thinkers over the centuries. We may differ over the nature of the millennium and the timing of the return of Christ regarding the tribulation, but those areas of biblical teaching that are of greatest importance have elicited a broader consensus throughout the history of the church. So we believe that Christ, who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life and died and rose for our sins, ascended back to heaven and is coming again to take all of his followers to himself. The return of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers is taught often and clearly in the Word of God. And while they also enjoy wide agreement in the church, and for this, we should be thankful. So does it matter to know that Christ will return, establish his kingdom in the new creation, and listen to service with him forever in heaven? Indeed, this makes an enormous difference as one considers the question of the meaning of our lives. We Christians realize that the most important part of our lives are things that make an impact for eternity. Life after death, resurrection from the dead, joining with Christ in his kingdom kingdom rule over the new creation. These are truths that inform us now, and they enable us to rethink priorities of time and resources. Sadly, we often fail to think sufficiently about these theological truths, and so fail to live in ways that would more greatly informed by them. But see, when we do, we learn to start living out these truths, and that makes all the difference between living life merely for earthly pleasure and living for eternal reward and glory. Now, another area of wide agreement and a clear biblical teaching is the final judgment to come for all people. For Christians, those in Christ, this is going to be a great day of joy as we recall the very face of our Savior, that all of our sin has been paid for by Him, thus eliminating for us the judgment we otherwise would face. But for unbelievers, this will be a day of deep sorrow and unending regret as we come face to face with the extensiveness of their sin and the certainty of God's judgment in the form of their eternal condemnation. How sobering to realize that in that day, all pretenses are removed, all deception is exposed for what it is. All unbelievers will face the Lord and face certain and permanent judgment based upon the works they have done with their lives. So does it matter to know this now? Indeed it does. For as we know now, the certainty of the joy prepared for believers and the corresponding sorrow and suffering prepared for unbelievers, we realize afresh the importance of sharing the good news of the gospel to those whose hope is found in turning from self and trusting Christ for the salvation that He has accomplished for repentant and believing sinners. So theology, the study of God and His relations to, His purposes for, His work within the created universe, it matters. Every area of theology shows us that correct and biblical thinking provides us with instruction not only into truth that we're called to believe, but grants us insight and directive into how best to live our lives. So I said during this episode that at the end we were going to talk about how theology is to inform our lives. See, here's the way to understand this. Theology is not only an intellectual proposition, meaning that it's not only to fill our minds. It's not only truth that we're to know. Now, true, we have to know the information. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying as well that the Christian faith is not an intellectual pursuit. There are intellectual pursuits in the Christian life, and studying doctrine and theology, men, can help us to that end. It can help us to have the right information, sound doctrine, which is teaching that comes from God's Word. This is vital. It's vital to fill our head and our head with sound doctrine by reading and studying and meditating and learning good theology from trusted theological resources. But theology also has another purpose that we often don't talk about. Theology not only is to fill our mind, but it's to transform our hearts. You see, in Luke 6:45, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then when you see in the Gospels this phrase, you often see the things that come out of the heart, you know, adultery and sexual immorality and, you know, all these things. That's why Christ had to come. He had to come to pay the penalty in our place and for our sin to be buried and to rise again. Now, as Christians united to Christ by faith in His name, we are signed, we are sealed, we have the Holy, and we are indwelt by the Spirit. And we have been sent out on mission for God's glory. But we're talking about the heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all due diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The heart there, the Hebrew word, is cardia. This is where, to the biblical writers, the seat of knowledge is. It's not like in a Greco-Roman worldview, the mind is the seat of knowledge. But to the biblical writers, the seat of knowledge is the heart. So what needs to happen is the heart has to be transformed. The only way that can happen is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. So we need to be born again. We need to be taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, which is what Colossians 1 talks about. Or as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, we need to be reconciled to God. That is vital. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in Him. We need to have been made new creations. and Romans 10, 9 through 17, and many other passages like Acts 4:12, Acts 16:31. They tell us to repent and to believe and put our hope and trust in Christ alone. That's the way to get through the door, because Jesus says, I am the door. The only way through the door to get saved is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The way is exclusive and the way is restricted. That's what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to me except through the Father. That means that salvation is restricted and it's exclusive only through those who repent and believe and put their hope and trust in Christ alone. That is absolutely vital. But it also shows us something that it's important. See, in our evangelism, we must preach that message that I just told you, because that's the only way for the lost to be saved and come into the kingdom of God. But we also need to understand that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our discipleship, our talking to one another in the church, our encouraging one another, that ministry is just as important as our engagement in evangelism. What I mean by that is the work of evangelism, the work of discipleship, and all of the work in the church and in our work lives, it's all theological. So from this perspective, our evangelism, our discipleship, our parenting, our trials, our suffering, our grief, our discouragement, our depression, whatever it is in our life, our work life, our engagement with our boss, etc., and so forth, it is all, I'm saying, theological. Everything is theological. So we need to understand that. But not only should that inform our mind, it should transform our hearts so that we ourselves are not just filling our minds up with more theology, but we're also having our hearts transformed as we're taking more and more of the things that we're learning and discovering and even growing in more understanding of. Our hearts are to be transformed. This is what the Lord is doing. He does this through when we're reading, when we're studying, when we're meditating, when we're memorizing the word, when we're hearing it preached. It fills our mind. It is transforming our hearts, and it's helping us. That helps us to have godly character. Now, the New Testament is very concerned about this idea. We see that in Colossians 3 and also in Galatians 5, among many other passages that one could consider, even Ephesians 5, actually, just to name three off the top of my head here, okay? But there's so many more. Don't hear me say that those are the only passages, men. But what I'm saying is that means that sound doctrine, sound theology leads to something. It leads to right practice and right living. So remember, what I'm saying is that having a good understanding of the Bible is important. It's important for our head. It's important so that we'll be transformed by the work of the Spirit at work in our lives, so that as we go out, whether in evangelism or discipleship or in our day jobs or where in our vocation, we're being sent out. That's our feet. So it's our head being informed. It's our heart being transformed by the work of the Spirit through the Word, so that we will go out. We will go out and we will be being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, so that we will be the hands and feet of Christ. We will be an ambassador of Christ, as we're commanded to be, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 5. So all that to say is that sound theology impacts, it fuels a right understanding of how we're to live in light of what we believe. And all of this is because, remember, of who we are and who we belong to and what he has called us to and how we are to model him before a watching world. All of this is really, really important to understand, because theology matters for all of life, not just for one part of your life. It matters for how you engage with a struggling brother who is engaging in sexual sin. It matters how you deal with your own struggle with sexual sin. It matters. Theology matters for how you deal with trials and suffering and so much more. So, men, I hope that this series has been helpful for you. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.